open our Bibles this morning in to the book of Galatians. We'll start chapter 5 and begin with me at verse 1. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Let's have a word of prayer this morning. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time that we can spend in your word this morning, and do ask that we would have a greater appreciation of this liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, that we would understand it, that we would grow in it, that we would rejoice in it, and appreciate it, how it is that we can live in the liberty of Christ each and every day of our lives, and do so to your glory. And we'll thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. All right, well, I'm sure if you've read the book of Galatians a number of times, and I'm sure and I know you have, that this passage here, Galatians chapter number 5, verse 1, really all the way down through verse 6, has got to be one of the most dynamic, one of the most thrilling, exciting passages of the entire book of Galatians. And of course, there are a number of passages in Galatians that are just amazing. Who doesn't appreciate Galatians 2:20? I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Who doesn't appreciate that verse as a believer and as a hungry heart towards the Word of God? But this passage as well, Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 through verse 6, is just, this is one of those passages. Friends, you're on high ground when you're at this point in the book of Galatians, especially if you have understood Paul's thinking, Paul's explanation, Paul's logic as he goes through and presents point after point after point why we are not under the law, why God didn't put us under the law, why God is not dealing with us on the basis of the law. That's bondage. That's the flesh. Rather, he's placed us in the liberty in Christ, and it is indeed Christ who hath made us free. So by the time you get over here to the book of Galatians, I mean, you're on high ground here. When you get to chapter 5 of Galatians, I should have said there. You're on high ground here. And this is just one of those passages that you, when you quote it, you say it to yourself, it just brings truly the joy in the inner man as you think about that verse of chapter 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore. You can just see the zeal, the passion. You can just sense the power of the Word of God right there in that verse that really brings us to the place of conviction. He says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. It's almost like the Apostle Paul is taking a hammer and a big old stake and pounding that stake into the ground and said, listen, this stake is set and it will not be moved. It's stabilized. It's set. You can build your life upon it, and it cannot and will not be moved. Christ has made you free. He sets you in liberty. So stand fast, therefore, in that liberty. Isn't that amazing how he says this here? It's a wonderful passage, and I would suggest that if you have not yet memorized this passage, that you do so immediately. Okay. And really put it into your thinking and of course, to the application of your life. Well, let's just take a few minutes here as we get ourselves into chapter 5 to review a couple of important things back from chapter 4 so you can see that there's a definite flow from chapter 4 into chapter number 5. Obviously, the fact that at chapter 5, verse 1, he says, stand fast, therefore. Well, the therefore obviously connects it with what went before. We always say, and I remember reading this somewhere, hearing this somewhere a number of years ago, and it said that whenever you see the word therefore, you need to ask, why is it therefore? Okay? And of course, obviously, you want to go back to the previous context. So what Paul says in chapter 5, verse 1, clearly is based upon everything he said in the first four chapters in the book of Galatians, but in particular in the immediate context, this great contrast between the bondwoman and the free woman. Let's just refresh our memory here. Abraham had a relationship with these two women, Agar and Sarah. Both of the relationships produced fruit. Both of the relationships were involved with Abraham and a woman. I mean, like Hagar, obviously, and then Sarah and so forth. And both of the relationships, the fruit of both of the relationships also went on to produce fruit. Abraham with Hagar produced Ishmael. That produced a whole nation. Abraham with Sarah produced Isaac, and then eventually Jacob and the whole nation of Israel. And what the Apostle Paul does here, he takes that picture of Abraham's relationship with Hagar and Abraham's relationship with Sarah and the fruit that was produced in each of those relationships, and he says, listen, there's a story in this. This is an allegory. The relationship with Hagar that produced Ishmael, it was a relationship with a bond woman. That's exactly what he calls her in the context, a bond woman. And it is connected with the product of the flesh, which is Ishmael. And God cannot and will not accept that. The end result of all that was that God says, cast out the bondwoman and her son. The relationship with Abraham and Sarah produced a child, produced fruit, which was Isaac. Isaac was an absolute miracle child, a child from the dead, life from the dead. That is the deadness of Abraham's reproductive capacity and the deadness of Sarah's reproductive capacity. God, on purpose, waited until both Abraham and Sarah were dead reproductively, and then he regenerated them in order to bring forth the fruit of the promise, meaning Isaac. And so Isaac represents the fruit of the promise, the fruit of the relationship with the free woman. And so, bottom line is this: if you look at verse 28 of chapter 4. Look at chapter 4, verse 28. He says, now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of what? Not of the law, but of promise. God made a promise, and God intends to keep his word. But as then, he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. That same persecution that was going on between Ishmael and Isaac, between Hagar and Sarah, and those nations as they developed, that same type of persecution, Paul says, was going on at the time he's writing the book of Galatians, and it is still very much alive and well to this day. That persecution is still there. The flesh will always persecute against the spirit. At verse 30, he says this, chapter 4, verse 30. He says, nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Okay, well, what does God think about that? What should we do about it? Here's what he says. He says, cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. God is not going to accept, he never will accept the works of the flesh. He never has, and he never will. The works of the flesh are not going to be heir with what he produces. The son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then verse 31, he says, so then, brethren, he's talking to believers now, these Galatians, we are not children of the bondwoman. We weren't the product of the flesh. We were the product of the promise, the word of God working in us when we believed it. See that? So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman. We didn't come from that relationship, but of the free. We came as a result of the freedom of grace, and we were placed into the liberty that is the realm in which grace operates and is to operate. Stand fast, therefore. See the connection? Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. A couple of other things to think about, and perhaps mark in your Bible there. You note the word bond, B-O-N-D, in a couple of different forms. Look at chapter 4, verse 22. The word bond maid, verse 23, bond woman, verse 25, bondage, and then again, verse 30, twice, bond woman, and in verse 31, bond woman. And then chapter 5, verse 1, bondage. It's interesting, the word bond in a couple of different forms, actually three different forms there, it appears, let's see, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 times when you run, when you read from the end of chapter 4 into chapter 5. Did I count that right? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Yeah, 7 times the word bond, 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 bond. Well, this word free, again, look at verse chapter 4, verse 22. You've got, it's in a couple of different forms. You've got free woman, verse 23, free woman. Down at verse 26, if I didn't miss one, you've got free. Down at verse 30, free woman. And then verse 31, free. And then once again, chapter 5, verse 1, free. So you've got that. Let's see, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, I thought it was 6, yeah, you got, one, two, three, four, five, six. You have that 6 times. In that fact, it's very, very clear that the Apostle Paul is making this great contrast here between bondage and freedom, bondage and freedom, bondage and freedom. Which one do you want, and where are you? See that? He clearly says at verse chapter 4, verse 30, nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. Cast out that relationship represented by Abraham with Hagar. God says, cast that relationship out. That relationship produces fruit. That was her son, Ishmael. Cast out the bondwoman and her son. Cast out that relationship and the fruit that that relationship produces. How come? Here's why. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. You see that? Historically and prophetically, Ishmael's not going to be heir with Isaac. But in application and in the allegorical picture the Apostle Paul is conveying here to the Galatians here, the works of the flesh, whatever they are, of any kind, whether human bad or human good, the works of the flesh cannot be and will not be accepted by God, period. All right? What the works of human flesh, people that are trying to do good works to impress God or do human good to be in favor with God, or human good to please God. Friends, that's all the works of the flesh. All of it. And I know that's hard for some people to hear. Some people say they get really upset when you say things like that. They say, well, no. You can't be, John, you can't. That's too bold of a statement to say. You can't say that all human good works are an abomination in the eyes of God. Listen, if it is of the flesh, then it's of the flesh. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. If it is not the product of the Spirit of God doing it inside you and me, then it is the works of our flesh. Okay? That's the whole concept of religion. That's the whole concept of the idea, well, there are many roads to God, and all you have to do is be a good person and do your best and don't lie, cheat, steal, that kind of thing, and then God will be happy with you. Friends, that's not what the Bible teaches. That is not the gospel of the grace of God. That's not why, listen, Scripture says Christ died for our, what, our goodness? No, for our sins. Well, then that means we are sinners. That means this concept that somehow we can be right in the eyes of God by us doing good works, what do we need Christ for? If you think you can, and I'm not saying you do or don't, I'm just talking here, okay? If you think that you can be right in the eyes of a holy, perfect, righteous God by you doing good deeds of any kind, and whatever kind you come up with, friends, not only are you sadly mistaken, but you don't need the blood of Christ. You don't need a Savior. You are your own Savior. I had a wonderful conversation with someone this week, someone very, very close to my heart, a family member and so forth, and we were talking about some events that, pretty serious events that happened last week, and the whole issue of salvation and being right in the eyes of God came up and so forth. And it was this whole issue about that, you know, we live in a world that teaches the idea that, well, you know, God is kind of like the top of a mountain, and there are many trails to the top of the mountain, so it really doesn't matter which trail you take as long as you get to the top of the mountain. And that one trail might be a trail of this particular religion, another trail might be a trail of that particular religion, and all these religions have their various forms of good works slash way to God and so forth. And so as long as, and we were talking about this, not that this person believed that, we were just discussing it, that's what she was discussing with someone else. And we began to really talk about those verses where, for example, when Christ says things like this, he says, I am the way, the truth, the life, no man come unto the Father but by me. There in the book of Acts, the Apostle Peter says, over here in the book of Acts, chapter number 4, he says it this way, in chapter number 4, verse 12, he says, neither is there salvation in any other. That's what the Scripture says. That's what the Bible says, okay? That's what Peter believed. It says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You see, as far as the Bible is concerned, there is only one Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and only one way to the Father, and that's by faith alone in the blood of Christ alone. That's it, as far as the Bible is concerned. Okay, now granted, a lot of people, that they come to conclusions about how to get to God by different means, and they say, well, that's what the Bible says, but I believe thus and so. Well, that's fine. I mean, you can believe whatever you want to believe. By the way, you realize that just because you and I believe something doesn't make it the truth? You talk to someone who is an atheist, and they say, well, I don't believe in God. And you say, so? Since when does God's existence depend upon whether or not you believe in Him? You know, that's like a little ant crawling on the ground, looking up at you, pointing his little stubby finger in your face and say, well, I don't believe in you. So? Squish. You know? Just because someone says, I don't believe in God, that has obviously nothing to do with whether or not God's there. You understand that? People are weird in their thinking. But anyway, so when it comes to the concept that there are many ways to God and so forth, this idea that, well, human good is enough, human kindness is enough, and if we just love everybody and treat everybody kind and so forth, well, then we're going to be okay in the eyes of God. Friends, listen, if that were true, first of all, how are you doing at that is a major question, right? If you think the way to get to God is by being good enough, well, first of all, define where exactly is good enough, who sets the standard, and how are you doing at that? You know, someone says the way to get to God is by keeping the Ten Commandments. Fine. How are you doing at that? When's the last time you kept the law perfectly? And how old are you? You know what I'm saying? Have you kept the law perfectly all your life? Well, of course you haven't. Well, then why would you think something so foolish as to say that, well, as long as I keep the Ten Commandments, I'll be fine? You haven't kept them. So why would you trust in, why would you put the eternal destiny of your soul in the hands of a system that you do not keep? When you say, well, I'm a good person, by whose definition are you a good person? Your own definition? You know, maybe if we start talking to your family and friends and neighbors, they might come up with a little different story about how you're doing in your life. You know, you follow what I'm saying? I don't have anybody in particular in mind. I'm just saying there's this thinking out there that in religion and in the world, that as long as we just do good deeds, then we're going to be okay in the eyes of God. This very context demands that is just not so, because Scripture says, look at chapter 4, verse 30. 4, verse 30 says this, nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? There's the authority. It isn't what saith the theological school that you went to. It isn't what does your church say. It isn't what is the seminary say. It isn't what the books that you read say and so forth. It isn't what does your preacher say. It's nevertheless what saith the Scripture. That's the final authority as far as the scripture is concerned. So part of what you've got to decide is whether or not you're going to, you know, rest in the final authority of scripture. And that's entirely your choice whether you want to do that. You don't, you know what? I'm not your boss and you're not accountable to me. Isn't that good to know, by the way? You know, I'm not in charge of you and you're not accountable to me. But we are accountable to God, and the book of Romans teaches us that every man shall give an account of himself to God. When this verse says, nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Here's what the Scripture says, and here's why, if we're going to call ourselves Bible believers, then we probably should quit being hypocritical and not believing what the Bible says. We should start believing what the Bible says. Stop being hypocrites, and we should start believing what it says. And here's what it says. It says, cast out the bondwoman and her son. So that relationship represented by Abraham and Hagar, which was a relationship of the flesh and the flesh producing and the flesh working, confidence in the flesh, we need to cast out that relationship, that thinking process. But it also says, cast out the bondwoman and her son. Cast that thing out. Don't have confidence in it. Quit trusting in it. Quit relying upon it. Quit depending upon it. Quit thinking that that's the relationship that's going to get you right in the eyes of God. Cast that thing out. That's what God says. That's what Scripture says. Isn't that fascinating? And he says this, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir. See how definite that is? It doesn't say for the son of the bondwoman will be partial heir. It says the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. See that? God is absolutely not going to, he never can, never has, and never will accept the works of the flesh. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. He says the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. Watch this now. So then, brethren, now he's talking to these believers here. See that? He's been trying to encourage them all along to see this. So then, brethren, we're not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. See that? We are not the product of the flesh. Our being saved, our being taken out of Adam and placed into Christ, being forgiven of all of our sins, being sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, being circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, being baptized into the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. None of that was the product of the flesh. You didn't do anything. I didn't do anything to do that. That was the Spirit of God working in us the split second that we believe the Word of God, those things happened to us. He says, so then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. We are the product of a promise that God made. See that? Just like back to, if you go back to verse 23 of chapter 4, but he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Isaac's conception and birth was the absolute result of life from the dead. You and I, when we trusted the blood of Jesus Christ for salvation, we passed from death unto life. Not because of some religious works or deeds or good deeds that we did or didn't do. Isn't that fascinating? Isaac, the birth of Isaac. Remember, Abraham was dead reproductively, Sarah was dead reproductively, and out of the deadness of their womb, God regenerated their reproductive capacity. He brings life, and then conception occurs, and Isaac is born. He's the product of the promise. So, 4:31, so then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Just remember that. If you've trusted Christ for your salvation, Christ and Him alone, His work on the cross for you, then your salvation, your security, you're being placed into Christ. You're being sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, being accepted in the Beloved, being complete in Christ. All of that is not the result of the works of your flesh. Not the result of you doing good deeds, keeping promises, obeying the law. It's not the result of any of that. It is the result of God coming through with what He promised He would do when you trust the blood of Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. I want to turn back to something just real briefly here in the book of Genesis, this thing about cast out the bondwoman. I know we talked about this briefly last time, but I know we also ran out of time, so I just want to spend an additional couple of moments on this. Go back with me to Genesis chapter number 21 here. This is where Abraham is told to cast out the bondwoman and her son. There's something that's real instructive to think about what's going on back here. If you look at Genesis 21, of course, Isaac is born. Ishmael is about 13 years old at this time. Okay, Ishmael is about 13 years old. Ishmael is a 13-year-old boy at this time. Can I talk to you moms and dads right now? You understand, 13 years to live with your boy, to raise your boy and teach him and spend time with him and throw a baseball with him and shoot marbles with him and ride bicycles with him and play in the dirt with him and just swing on tree swings and build a tree fort and a tree house and go camping with him and fishing with him and ride dirt bikes with him and go out and just talk about life and sit under the stars and build a campfire. I mean, there's a lot of things you can do with a son over 13 years. And over 13 years, you can grow very, 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 very much attached to a 13-year-old boy. You understand that? I know you do. When Abraham is told this, look at Genesis 21:9. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. Now watch verse 11. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. Boy, I tell you, I still remember the first time when that verse really hit me. I was thinking about it as a father. I mean, Lori and I, we have four boys. The oldest is 30 and the youngest is, going to be 18 this year. And we love our boys, and we've had just wonderful times with them and look forward to having many wonderful times in the future. Great experiences of all kinds of anything from just the joys of being a parent to the difficulties of being a parent. You know, the excitement of seeing them kind of grow up and make maybe sometimes not such good decisions, but then other times really good decisions based upon experiences, maybe not making such good decisions. You know, we've all been there. You go camping and fishing and enjoy each other and go hiking and you see them grow up through school age and that type of thing. And I just remember the first time reading that verse as a father and I was thinking, man, no wonder the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of that. Abraham loved Ishmael. Abraham spent 13 years of his life with this young boy. And he thought this boy was the heir, by the way. He was training this boy to be the heir of his estate. And he loves this young man, this boy here. And that verse says the thing was very grievous. It was. It grieved him at his heart because he knew that what Sarah said was right. In fact, at verse 12, and God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman and all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her verse. For in Isaac shall thy seed be called. So God says, listen, Abraham, what your wife told you is right. The son of the bondwoman is not going to be heir with the son of the free. So you're right. You got to cast out the bondwoman. And it was grievous. It absolutely required that Abraham, a lot of times you go to chapter 22 where God tempted Abraham with regard to his love for Isaac and so forth. And absolutely, that was a profound, profound test and temptation of Abraham and so forth. And I don't mean that in a negative way because it isn't meant in a negative way. But boy, this was one here too. Abraham had to believe God. And he had to abandon those feelings, that grief. He had to abandon that when he cast out Ishmael. His love for Ishmael, all those memories, he had to just let all that go. And you got to know that was hard. Listen, you got to know that was hard for him. Well, friends, the reason I bring this up here is that when we have been raised in religion of any kind, when we've been taught by our parents and grandparents and their parents all the way back, that if you just do good deeds, and if you're just a good person, then God will be happy with you. God will accept you. You'll be okay. It'll be all right. And then someone comes along and teaches us that, no. Salvation is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by grace. See that? When someone comes along and says, by grace ye are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works. That's the man should boast. When someone comes along and preaches us and teaches to us a message that says, you know what, you got to cast out those works of the flesh. You got to quit trusting and believe. You got to quit loving the works of your flesh, thinking that that's going to get you right in the eyes of God. Friends, it is every bit as grievous to us as it was to Abraham when he was told to cast out the bondwoman and her son. And it's no wonder that people struggle with this, with the scriptural truth that salvation truly is a free gift, not by works of righteousness which we've done. We want to hang on to our works of righteousness because we love our works of righteousness, because we've spent time with our works of righteousness, just like Abraham spent time with his 13-year-old boy. We spent time with them. We nurtured them. We did them to impress God and impress other people and impress ourselves. And we love those things. And when Scripture comes along and says, listen, the works of the flesh will not be accepted, period. It's grievous in our hearts. And we just have to make a decision that, you know what? I'm going to trust what God says. What God says, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. God says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. See that? All of a sudden, those quote-unquote good works that I thought were going to get me there, all of a sudden, they go in the trash can. They go in the toilet. They go in the dung pile. Paul says, I counted them all but dung. That's where they go. And they're smelly in the righteous, justice, holy nostrils of God. You see that? You just got to let them go. You got to quit having confidence in the flesh. Abandon that. Turn from that. Cast out the bondwoman and her son, because God is not going to accept that. He has already accepted the perfect, finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. And He offers that perfect, finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. He offers that as the basis upon which He will save anyone who will simply trust that that is so. See that? That's the great risk here. The great risk is this. God says, if you'll just believe me, if you'll just trust the perfect finished work of the blood shed by Jesus Christ at the cross of Calvary, then I'll save you. At the other end is you trust whatever else you want to trust. That's the risk here. That's the risk that you're going to take. You see that? You heading into eternity, that's the great risk. Whether or not God means what He says, as to the perfect salvation provided by the Lord Jesus Christ, that it is enough, it's complete, it's finished, and He did it for you and for me, or whether or not it's not enough, and there's something else that you need to do or can do to be right in the eyes of God. You see that there? That's the risk, friends. And just like it was grievous in Abraham's sight to cast out the works of the flesh and that relationship, so too, it is grievous to our flesh to have to tell our flesh and our works, listen, I am not trusting in you anymore. I'm not relying on religion anymore. I'm not going to rest in that anymore. Forget that nonsense. I am trusting in the shed blood of Jesus Christ alone, period. End of sentence. Okay? That's it. Exclamation point. You know? And praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Okay? That's true. my. You know, something else, when I was talking with this individual earlier, on the phone about this. It, because salvation is a perfect salvation provided by a perfect Savior, because it is a finished work. After all, Christ said, "It is finished." Therefore, we can truly rest and appreciate Him and learn of Him and be impressed with Him and allow Him, Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our life, we can allow Him now to be the motivation of our life, because after all, He is our life once we trust Him. You see that? So all of a sudden, living this life as a believer now, it has nothing to do with religion, deeds, ceremonies, performances, touch not, taste not, handle not, observing days, weeks, months, years. It has nothing to do with that at all. Rather, it is as it says right here in Galatians 5, it is living in this liberty. Not bondage, but liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. You see how he says that in chapter 5, verse 1? Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Friends, there are just a number of things you got to grasp about that verse. When that verse says stand fast, well then, stand fast somewhere. Where? In the liberty. Well then, God must have placed us in this relationship of liberty. I mean, otherwise it wouldn't make any sense for Him to tell you stand fast somewhere where you're not standing, somewhere where He hasn't put you. God put us in this relationship of liberty. He says, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us, what? Free. It's Christ that made us free. It isn't religion that made us free. It's not ordinances that made us free. It's not ceremonies that's made us free. It's not the government that made us free. It's not finances that made us free. Christ made us free. Isn't that wonderful to think about that? You notice he uses the word liberty and freedom. Liberty is the realm in which we live under grace, and it's Christ that made us free. Free from the law. Free from sin. Free from bondage. Free from the flesh. He made us free. He put us in this relationship of grace. I'm sure if you've read the Gospel of John, there's a parallel passage that will come to your mind. Look over to, look over to John chapter number 8. This is a real interesting parallel and very helpful parallel passage here. John chapter number 8. John chapter number 8 here. Look over to John chapter number 8 at verse 32. Watch this. He says, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Which, that's a wonderful verse, by the way, okay? Now watch their response to him. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and were... Now, never is the operative word there. were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Listen, these folks were so spiritually blind that they not only completely forgot and or had discounted their entire history, but also choose to ignore the obvious predicament in which they were in at the time. When they say, we be Abraham's seed and we're never in bondage to any man. Well, wait a minute. Well, what about the bondage in Egypt? That was a bondage, right? Wait a minute, what about the bondage to Baal? When you study all through the Old Testament, Israel was constantly getting in bondage to Baal and the paganistic religious system of the Gentiles. And have we forgotten that at the time that they're actually living right there speaking to Christ, they're under the bondage to the Roman authority, to Rome and so forth? Wait, there's another one, isn't there? Yeah. How about the bondage of the law that they were under, that yoke of bondage? Wait, there's another one. There's another huge one. How about the bondage of sin flesh? Wait, there's another one as well. How about the bondage of the law of sin and death? These guys were under all kinds of bondage. And for them to say, we were Abraham's seed and were never in bondage to any man. And how sayest thou, you shall be made free? Their religious, self-righteous system, their self-confidence, not only blinded them to their entire history, their past, but it blinded them to the reality of the bondage that they were then in at the very time they were speaking to Christ. And friends, that's what religion will do. That's what self-righteousness will do. That's what confidence in the flesh will do. It will blind you to the reality of the bondage that you are in. Bondage to sin, bondage to the law, bondage to the flesh, and bondage to death. Because death's going to get you. Understand that? So you need to be made free. Well, we can thank God that over here in Galatians chapter number 5, he says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. It's Christ that made us free. It's not Egypt didn't make us free. Egypt is a type of the world. The world didn't make us free. Rome didn't make us free. The government didn't make us free. Your finances don't make you free. Religion doesn't make you free. The law doesn't make you free. It's Christ and Christ alone. Christ made us free. And if Christ made us free, then guess what? We are free indeed. Isn't that wonderful to know that? Liberty is the realm. It's, in a sense, it's like the form it's kind of the basic operating form of government, in a sense. Let me try to say it this way. I know I'm running out of time. That's why I'm talking so fast here. But we often talk about, especially at least like last year, with all the upheavals over in the Mideast and the very, like in Libya and Africa and even Syria is up in a big uproar right now. And they're all this, you hear on the news, they want liberty. So you understand, and we even talk about here in the United States that, you know, liberty, that liberty is the basic, operating principle that each and one of us want to live under. Liberty is the realm in which we live as members of the body of Christ, in Christ, in a relationship with God. He's made us free. We're free from all those things of bondage so that we can and do and should live in this realm of liberty. See that? We'll have to talk more about it as we proceed here. Notice something else that Paul is doing. It really is, when you come to chapter 5 of Galatians here, he is beginning to bring this whole book to a close. Now, obviously, we have two more chapters to go here, chapter 5 and chapter number 6, but he's obviously established a point of no return. He says, stand fast, therefore, in the light of these four chapters of doctrine, in the light of point after point after point after point after point, that you're not under the law, you're under grace. You're not under bondage, you're free. You're not under that religious system, you're in Christ. There's point after point after point after point, that you, who you are in Christ, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled. Notice there the word again. Again, these guys have gotten saved. Christ made them free, placed them in liberty, but then they allowed themselves to be bewitched and taken back to that legalistic religious system of the law. And now he's given them sufficient information to be rescued from that, to be saved from that. And he's saying, listen, guys, you have enough information now to understand who you are in Christ. You're free in Christ. You're an heir of God, not by the law, but because God made a promise. So now stand fast in that and be not entangled again. There's enough information at this point to recognize who you are in Christ, to not allow yourself to be entangled again with that yoke of bondage there. See that? Well, listen, we're out of time this morning. We're going to come back here to chapter 5, verse 1 next Wednesday and pick up here. Let's see if we have any questions or comments specifically about what we've studied today. And if you do have a question or a comment about what we've studied today or so far in the book of Galatians here, then just click on the raise hand icon, and that will put a hand next up to your name so we'll know that you have a question coming. And then if you have a microphone, we'll give you the microphone so we can all hear your question. If you don't have a microphone, you can still ask a question by typing the question in. But just in order to let us know that you're typing and it's coming, we just need to click on that raise hand icon. So if you have a question, go ahead and raise your hand. And I'll just mention again that we will be on our next live session this evening, 7 p.m. Pacific Standard Time, and we're going to continue our study in the book of Matthew. We're specifically in chapter 12. Let's get Scott, how are you doing today? Let me give you the microphone and go ahead with your question.
Good morning, John and Dan and Ken. Thanks for putting the messages on the Pal Talk there. That verse there, stand fast. I mean, those two words just, and it's almost like it has to be immediate. We have to stand immediately because all the things that want to put us into bondage, whether it's sin, the law, you name it, it's like screaming at us to go that way. But Paul's saying, hey, stand fast where you're at. Stand in the liberty because you're not under that crap, excuse my language, anymore. So, but that, you know, it's and that's what it is. It's a bondage. And it's, you know, and I think a lot of Christians today, unfortunately, are in this treadmill of performance thinking that now I'm going to be sanctified by, okay, I sinned here. I know I'm a Christian, but I sinned. But now I'm going to go do all these things for God to be pleased with me. And then it's basically trying to erase our sin in the sight of God by what we can do or our own performance, which we can't, and how you so accurately described earlier, John. But boy, those two words, stand fast, I think that we have to be, it has to be immediate to say, hey, I'm free in Christ by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He shed that blood for me on that cross. He died there, he was buried for me, and he rose again the third day for my justification. It's a done deal. So thank you, John. That was an excellent message, sir. Thank you.
You know, Scott, all I can say is, amen, brother. And it's so true, exactly what you said. The fact that he uses those two words, stand fast, tells you that we are under a constant barrage to try to push us away from that. So, amen to what you said, brother. Thanks so much for those great comments. Trophimus, how are you doing today? Here's the microphone.
Oh, good morning, John. You know, as you were talking about our liberty and standing fast here, I couldn't help think of this, you know, Ephesians 6:10, you know, through 12 there, where he tells us, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And my thought there is, you know, in order to stand in the liberty, stand fast in this liberty we have in Christ, you know, I think you can see the association. I just want to thank you, and I hope you have a good conference out there this February. I hope I can catch it online again. And again, thank you, John. I appreciate your teaching ministry.
Compliments. Thanks so much. It's always good to hear from you as well. And you're absolutely correct. There is an absolute connection there with Galatians and Ephesians here, and like you're driving at, that the only way we can stand fast, God has place us in the liberty that's in Christ Jesus. Christ made us free, and he has equipped us with the truth that we need to adorn ourselves with, put on this armor here so that we can stand fast. So that's an excellent connection there. Very, very good. Yeah, we'll certainly miss you as well at conference time, and we hope that we can get all online and everything live. I think we can. I'm pretty sure we did it last year, so we're certainly going to try to do that again this year. All right, folks, we just want to say thanks so much for being with us again this morning. We always really are encouraged by you taking the time to join us, and we can spend time in the Word of God together. And remember, as always, not for that we have dominion over ye stand. Thanks, have a great afternoon, and join us at 7 o'clock Pacific Standard Time for our next live session. Bye now.